In some ways, this morning, there are three dimensions to this service. First of all, it's the Lord's Day, and we're gathered together as always in his presence before him on the resurrection morning. And we find ourselves for the 62nd occasion in the book of Luke. And so far, we've only reached chapter 9, verse 12. That's what we're normally about on a Sunday morning here. But a second dimension, as you'll see from this lovely display, is that we're also here to recognise God's goodness to us in the harvest. There are still those within the fellowship who live and work on farms, and we're very conscious of God's goodness to us here as we see the harvest being brought in year after year in the fields around Shepshed. But a third dimension, as we've already noted, is the commending of Alistair and Chris to the Lord and to the word of his grace. So there's those three dimensions. It's a usual Sunday morning service around Luke's Gospel. It's a harvest thanksgiving. It's a commendation service for Alistair and Chris. But all three of those are, I think, wonderfully accommodated in the verses we're going to look at this morning. Verses 12 to 17. We're in Luke, as we usually are. We're going to see the Lord's power to provide, which we're conscious of at the time of harvest. But we're also going to see something which is particularly relevant to Alistair and Chris as they go off and serve the Lord in the Gulf. So this morning we're in verses 12 to 17. We're going to consider together the feeding of the 5,000. And of course this miracle is very well known. I wouldn't think there's many children in Shepshed who haven't been taught at a school assembly how Jesus broke the bread and the fish, gave thanks for them and fed 5,000 men and the women and children besides. It's very well known. In fact, it's the only miracle of Jesus' ministry which is recorded in all four Gospels. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, of course, include the resurrection, but the only miracle of his ministry that's recorded in all four is this, the feeding of the 5,000. John MacArthur describes it as quantitatively, that's right, the biggest miracle that Jesus performed. And certainly for us who've been going through Luke's Gospel, here in a way is the height and the climax of his Galilean ministry. He's about to move on, remember, first of all to Tyre and Sidon, then across to Decapolis, and then down to Jerusalem for the cross. He's about to leave Galilee. We've been looking at this for some weeks. But I particularly wanted to apply this morning in relation to Alistair and Chris. And indeed to all who serve the Lord Jesus. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then you serve the Lord Jesus. It may not be in the Gulf, it may be at Mothers and Toddlers, it may be with your friends and family and neighbours or people at school, but I want to apply these verses particularly this morning in relation to Alistair and Chris and to all who serve the Lord Jesus. And to set this up, I want to show you how that is in no way a forced application. It's actually very relevant to what Luke says and is his emphasis. You see, we all know this miracle. Probably already your mind's gone to John's Gospel chapter 6 and to Jesus declaring afterwards, the next day incidentally, I am the bread that came down from heaven, I am the living bread. Maybe your mind's already gone to the little lad, and you've heard many a lovely sermon on the little lad who brought his 5 loaves and 2 fish. Maybe your mind's gone to the Old Testament and the feeding of the manna for 40 years, the Lord's people in the wilderness, which is certainly something of the background here. Maybe your mind's gone to Elisha's servant in 2 Kings chapter 4, where he brings 20 barley loaves and doesn't think they're enough to feed 100 men there. But they eat and there are leftovers too. Maybe your mind's gone to these other things. Well, I want to explain this morning why I'm not going to mention a lot of those other things. So you don't need to come to me afterwards and say, oh, I thought you were going to mention, well, I'm going to tell you now why I'm not going to mention those and why I am going to mention what I am going to mention. You see, this morning we're in Luke, and we're going to focus on Luke's emphasis in the feeding of the 5,000. And he doesn't mention much. What his emphasis is on the disciples and what they are to learn about Jesus. That's his emphasis, which is the wonderful relevance this morning for Alistair and Chris and for all who serve the Lord Jesus. Luke's emphasis is on the disciples. Chapter 9 is largely about discipleship. It begins with the 12 being sent off and then returning. It then continues with the feeding of the 5,000. It then goes on to talk about the transfiguration before the disciples. The transfiguration was largely for their benefit. There are two sections in this chapter on the cost of discipleship. It's in this chapter that disciples argue about who's the greater. It's all about discipleship. And so is the feeding of the 5,000 in the way in which Luke describes it here. You see, there's very little mention of the impact of this upon the crowd. Admittedly, they eat and are satisfied, but there's no words about them standing in awe and wonder and saying, "Who is this?" The emphasis is on the disciples. In John's Gospel, John tells Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And he said that to test them. The feeding of the 5,000 in Luke is about the disciples being tested and growing in their knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You see, Luke's account actually hinges on them. I want you to see that first of all before we, as we set up what we're going to look at. You see, they're the ones who come to Jesus with the instruction about the crowd. "You, Jesus, send them away." It begins with the 12. Jesus then commands them in what I see to be the key verse, in verse 13, "You, the 12, you give them something to eat." In response to that, they acknowledge their inadequacy, but in obedience they have the crowd sit down, and then the 12 distribute what Jesus provides, and there are then 12 basketfuls left over. Can you see the emphasis? It's about the disciples and what they learn about Jesus. Of course it's about Jesus, but it's about what they learn about Jesus. Luke's account is about what it teaches those who serve Jesus about how he meets the needs of those you're serving. That's what Luke's account is about. What it teaches those who serve Jesus about how he meets the needs of those that you're serving. What it teaches about his power. Yes, he does go on to say, "I am the bread of life," but he says that the next day to a different audience. That is wonderfully true. He's the bread of life. He's probably in the background of all of our thoughts this morning, but it's not what Luke records here. Luke records what they were supposed to learn, what they were supposed to understand about Jesus. That's why we read in Matthew and Mark two later accounts when Jesus says to them, "Oh, you of little faith, do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Don't you understand?" They were meant to understand something. And in Mark's Gospel we read Jesus says to them, "Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? How many baskets did you take up?" They were supposed to be understanding something. It was part of their learning curve. In Luke's account, the feeding of the 5,000 is for the benefit of the disciples. Because as disciples, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the light of that, I want to bring you to a text this morning, which I'm particularly going to address to you, Alistair and Chris, but to all who serve the Lord Jesus. There are words found in verse 13. They're words to learning disciples. And they're simply these words, Alistair and Chris: "You give them something. You give them something." Three things this morning. Who's the them? You give them something. Well, first of all, I want you to notice here that there's a people in need. There's a people in need. We've already seen the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ, haven't we? I think last time we looked at this a fortnight ago. His disciples came back from their mission trip and they were weary, and he had compassion upon them. And Mark, I think it is, tells us that he said to them, "Come aside and rest." There they were weary and he had compassion. We also saw in verses 10 and 11 that he had compassion, those are the words that Matthew and Mark use of this account, upon those who needed healing. He was moved with compassion when he saw the sick and he healed them. But we also record in those Gospels that moved with compassion when he saw the crowd, he preached the kingdom of God to them. When he looked out and saw the crowd, Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw them as a people in need, and so he preached the kingdom of God to them. Now here in the verses we're considering this morning, the present and immediate focus of need is their physical hunger. That's where we start this morning. It's the end of the day. It's wonderfully described as a day which is far spent or wearing out. The sun's going down in the west. They're in a deserted place. There are no lodgings. Luke's the only gospel writer to mention lodgings, but there's just simply not enough food. This is about, first and foremost, food. It's about you give them something to eat. You provide for them. It's about 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here was a people in need and they were hungry. And probably very few of us here this morning know very much about being hungry. It's a limited experience to most of us here this morning. But first of all, we see a people in need, which is why Jesus says to you give them something. And we can apply that, can't we, for our Harvest Thanksgiving this morning. There are people in physical need this morning, physical hunger. There are 870 million people in the world who don't have enough to eat. Hunger kills more people every year than AIDS, malaria and tuberculosis put together. Poor nutrition causes the deaths of 3.1 million children in the world under the age of 5 every year. And it costs just 15 pence a day to provide a child with all the nutrients and vitamins he or she needs to grow up healthy. First of all, here there's a people in need, and it's the need of food. They're physically hungry. And the Bible recognises that physical need. When in the Old Testament the people are going through their religious ceremonies, the Lord through Isaiah says to them, isn't this the sort of fast that I require? To share your bread with the hungry. There are hungry. And you as my people are to do something about that. You're to share with them. When Jesus himself speaks of the coming day of judgment, he says these words. Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry. And you gave me food. And the people stand there before Jesus and say, well, when did we see you hungry and give you food? And he says, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. To me. You did it to me. That's why there are Christian organisations like Barnabas. Because there's physical hunger in the world. That's why as a church here we have a fellowship fund. You know, there are still people at times in our own fellowship who go without food. You might find that hard to believe, but it's true. And if you know somebody in the fellowship here who's in need, then please tell one of the officers. That's why we have our fellowship fund. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read in the early church, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. There is to be a compassion on the hungry, as there is in God's common grace to all. He has compassion on everything he's made. And there is to be a specific concern for our brothers and sisters locally and around the world who hunger physically. James says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Number one, are people in need. And their need here was of food. They were physically hungry. But secondly, there was another need which you've already seen evident in this crowd. A greater need than physical hunger, because this is an eternal need, and we move now from the physical to the spiritual. We've already seen that that need was in the crowd. That's why Jesus preached to them about the kingdom of God. You see, when he saw the crowd, he saw primarily, I understand from the scriptures, their spiritual need. He had compassion on them. When he saw them, he had compassion on them, so he did what? He preached the kingdom of God. Well, what was it that he saw? Well, we mentioned this last time, and we borrowed from Matthew and Mark. When he saw this crowd, he saw sheep without a shepherd. He saw people who were lost souls. Men, women and young people made in the image of God, like you and me, but ruined by sin. And Jesus saw them like dumb sheep, without care for their souls, without a protection for their souls, the sort of care which a shepherd gives to sheep, provision and protection. When Jesus looked out and saw the whites in the eyes of the people in the crowd, he saw them as neglected and disconnected, directionless. He uses the phrase elsewhere, harassed and helpless. He saw them as dumb people. He saw them as sinners, separated from God on account of their sin, and roaming aimlessly in the darkness on the broad way which leads to destruction. The very need that he had come from heaven to address. We've said so many times in Luke before that he saw them as poor, spiritually poor, nothing to their credit before a holy God. For not one of us is righteous. Borrowing Luke's earlier words, he saw them as prisoners, slaves to sin and to Satan. He saw them as blind and oppressed. He saw them as those who'd sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and were estranged from their Creator and God. The very need at the heart of his mission. So yes, here's a people in need, and their first need that we come across in these verses is their need of food. They're physically hungry, but we've already seen how Jesus knows that they're spiritually hungry, or in need, in spiritual need. And I want to just add to that this. Because you see, these same people come to him the next day for food. And Jesus speaks to them of their more serious need. He says to them, you haven't come to me for miracles, you've come to me because you ate and were satisfied. You want more food. Does he deal with their physical hunger there and then? No. He takes the opportunity to say to them, do not labour for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. I am the bread of life. Hallelujah. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Now we've already come across this statement in Luke chapter 6 and 21. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. And we spoke on that occasion both about physical hunger and spiritual hunger. Jesus sees a spiritual need. The spiritually hungry man hungers for what he recognizes that he does not possess, and yet must have if ever he is to stand before a holy God. A spiritually hungry man hungers for what he knows he does not possess, but he must have if he's to stand before a holy God, and that is righteousness. He needs to be right with God. And the Bible says that by nature none of us are right with God. None of us by nature are upright. Our hearts are not clean. The way in which we live our lives are not in accordance with God's standards, his righteous standards. We've sinned. The Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked and beyond cure, that we're under God's condemnation and wrath for our sin. This is the greatest need. It's a spiritual need. Hungering for a righteousness we must have, and yet we do not possess. A needy people. You give them something. You give them something. I don't know what the needs are in the Gulf. In many ways, I nearly asked you Thursday night. I don't know how much hunger you'll come across. I don't know how much poverty you'll come across. I don't know how much loneliness and oppression and injustice I don't know what other needs you'll have to minister to. But you already mentioned, and we've seen you moved by it, you know what the greatest need is in the Gulf, don't you? How many million people did you say in the Arabian Peninsula? 64 million. More believers in this room than in many of those countries. That's the greatest need, isn't it? Men, women and young people cut off from a God on account of their rebellion against Him in their sin. It's the same in Shep. And the Lord says to you, Alison Chris, you give them something. You give them something. Can I just ask you this morning, are you there? Are you not able to give somebody something because you haven't received it yourself? Do you know this morning that you are not right with God? Do you know that you've never come to trust in the way that you know other people here this morning have? Come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you haven't. You've tried your best. You think you've almost... But you haven't. Do you not hunger this morning for something that you must have if you're going to stand before a holy God, but you don't have? Which is righteousness. A right relationship with God. Are you this morning a person still in need in the greatest possible way? Can we move on, secondly, from a people in need to a poverty of resource? A poverty of resource. You see, the disciples' solution is to have Jesus send the crowd away. I mean, they do have a concern for them. They want them to be lodged and have food. But their solution has some merit, I suppose. Limited. I can't see how Bethesda would have been able to accommodate up to 25,000 people in a night. Food. Limited merit. The disciples are probably still tired. They don't seem to want to be part of the solution. That's not uncommon in churches, is it? Oh, well, this could be solved over there. Without me having to get my hands dirty, and without me having to have my comfort zone in any way interfered with. You send that problem away. Not uncommon, is it, sadly? That was the disciples' solution. Jesus, we're instructing you, send them away. And in these words, which must have sounded shocking to them, he says, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Elsewhere he says the crowd don't need to go away. And this is the turning point of the passage, isn't it, in Luke? This is where the inadequacy is felt. This is a great place that we need to come to so often in our lives. The place of inadequacy. There's a need. I'm not sufficient. It was the beginning of the learning curve for the disciples. It was so valuable for them. We don't have enough, they say. Jesus sends them out, they find a little lad, he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm guessing that Philip probably went to the money bag and found 200 denarii and says, well, you know, even that's not enough. He just wouldn't do it. 7 or 8 months' wages wouldn't, you know, feed this crowd. What are you going to do? Their resource won't meet the need. There's a people in need, but within them there's a poverty of resource. Simple as that. And we can apply that, can't we? We don't have the resources within ourselves to meet the overwhelming needs around us. We need to be humbled by that reality. Nevertheless, the little boy didn't go home and give up. He gave his 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was inadequate, but it was all that he had. In Mark chapter 14, Mary anoints Jesus in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and is criticized for spending all that money on perfume. Jesus says these lovely words about her. She has done what she could. Can you and I say that this morning in the kingdom of God? Have we done what we could? Well, I can't do this, I can't do that. And Jesus didn't ask us that. Have we done what we could? Are we doing what we can do in the kingdom of God? There wasn't enough. But it was offered to God. The little lad did what Mary did, what he could. But when it comes to spiritual need this morning, I want to go back to the person I was talking to when I stood here this morning and asked you whether or not you recognise that you were that person in need. Because you don't have what you know other people here this morning have got. Do you not also recognise that you don't have the resources within you for righteousness and to be satisfied? The answer to you being forgiven, the answer to you coming to a right relationship with God is not found within yourself. There's a poverty of resource within yourself. You can attend church every week for 60 years and you've still got nothing inside you to meet this need. You can try to be as good a person as you possibly can be, but that will not provide what you don't have and need, which is the righteousness of God. You can do lots of good works. You can be the kindest person in your street. You can be the most religious church attender Shepshed knows. But the resources that you need are not found within yourself. And for all your religion and good works, you cannot work up or buy what you most desperately need this morning, which is the righteousness of God. Jesus says the happy ones are those who are poor in spirit. They've come to see their poverty of resource. They've sinned against God, and they themselves do not have the wherewithal to make themselves right with God. Is that you this morning? Are you giving yourself to things which will never provide what you most need? When it comes to service and ministry, we don't have the resources to meet the spiritual needs of others too. Because the needs around us are simply too vast and they are too deep. Paul the Apostle knew his inadequacy in this realm. He knew his own weakness. He cried, "Who is sufficient for these things?" He knew he hadn't got it, in a sense, in within himself. But that's a great place to be. Sometimes it requires change without, like he did for Moses. Moses was in danger of wearing himself and the people out, and so more helpers were given to him. But coming to that place of inadequacy and recognising and feeling it is a marvellous place to come to, because it's then that we learn something more about God's power and we grow. The widow of Zarephath is told to feed Elijah. She says, "Well, I've only got a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. I haven't got what's needed." But she still gave it, as it were, to the Lord. It was Mike Stringer, wasn't it, who said that as he went around evangelical churches in the last 12 months, the biggest problem he found was they were self-confident. The biggest problem in evangelical churches, he said, they were confident in themselves, in their plans, in their money, in their resources. Interesting. The disciples here knew their poverty of resource. Alistair and Chris and all who serve, the Lord's commanded you in relation to the Arab world to give them something. And I hope you know and feel your inadequacy at times. Sometimes perhaps you think you're the wrong people, the wrong time of life, with insufficient resource, with insufficient ability, with an insufficient heart, with insufficient compassion, with insufficient knowledge. Maybe all of those things, you're aware of them. Perhaps you don't feel like that, I don't know, but you will, because the Lord will bring you to that point if you don't. You see, for some of us in the church, it isn't that we're too weak to serve, it's that we're too strong. Part of our problem is not that we're too weak to serve, it's that we're too strong in ourselves. Gideon's told to go and defeat the Midianites. He has 32,000 with him. God says too many. Takes off 10,000. Gideon goes to defeat the Midianites with 22,000. God says too many. Reduces the number to 300. Woo! Inadequate resource. The Lord's ways are not our ways. In Shepshed, the resource falls way short of what we would think that we would need. That's a great place to be. That's a great place to be as we earnestly pray. You this morning, are you a needy person? You're not right with God, and you're beginning to see that you have a poverty of resource within you. Alison and Chris, you're going to the Gulf, and there's a people in great need. Now, I guess you know a great poverty within you. Which is why it's a good job we're not finishing there, but with this point. A provision that is abundant. A people in need, a poverty resource, a provision that's marvellously abundant. The nature of the miracle is not described by Luke. Augustine thought that the multiplying went on in the hands of Jesus. Calvin said, I think the multiplying went on in the hands of the disciples. We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. I've got better things to argue about. The focus, though, is on the result from which the disciples were to learn something more about Jesus. Jesus simply commanded the disciples and they obeyed. He did five things. He took the bread and the loaves, he looked up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and he gave them to disciples to set before the multitude. Here's the provision, you give them something. You give them something. And the result was that everybody there, maybe up to 20, 25,000 people, when you add in what might have been the women and the children, certainly 5,000 men, they all ate and were filled. And there were 12 baskets of leftover fragments taken up by them. Is the 12 significant? I guess so. The 12 tribes and the 12 disciples. This is the abundant provision of God here in one miracle. Now at Harvest Thanksgiving, you'll see the abundance of God's provision in front of you this morning. The living God has abundant power to provide. There is enough food in the world for everyone to eat. And God has the power to provide in the harvest, not miraculously, but through the laws of nature, and through his compassion and through his generosity. It's a bountiful and a glorious and a wonderful provision, not least chrysanthemums. Wonderful. Isn't it wonderful what God makes? Isn't it wonderful what God provides? The different tastes, the different textures, the different colours. What a wonderful God we have. And so when we think about the abundant provision at the time of harvest, our response ought to be thankfulness to God for his bountiful provision. And secondly, worship because of his faithfulness. He promises back in Genesis 8 and 22, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Harvest arrives because God is faithful to his promise. And to those of you who know and love him this morning, well, go on seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he will provide you with all that you need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Go on trusting God to provide what you need. But as we close, what about the spiritual need we've spoken of here this morning? The people who are estranged from God, the people who don't have the resources within themselves to get right with God. Well, can I close this morning by telling you of the most abundant and marvellous provision the world has ever known? The most abundant and marvellous provision for men, women and young people who by nature have hated and despised God and not lived according to his standards. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe upon him would not perish but would have everlasting life. The gospel, the Jesus coming into the world, is good news. There's a people in deadly need, there's a poverty of resource, but God has provided a wonderful, marvellous, unique remedy of a Saviour. A saviour of sinners, a saviour of rebellious men, women and young people, and his name is Jesus. And he's the most marvellous provision the world's ever known. As Luke's been arguing, he is the promised Messiah that God was promising down through the ages to send. He's more than a prophet. That's what the crowd in John concluded after the feeding of the 5,000. Ah, he's the prophet who was to come. Well, he's more than that. He's the one who came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The babe of Bethlehem grew up and lived a perfect, spotless life. But he came to go to the cross where he hung and he bled and he suffered and died as he offered himself to God as a sacrifice for sinners. He cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because there on the cross he was being punished for the sins of his people. The peace which Christians know this morning is because Jesus was punished in our place. Our sins, as it were heaped up upon him, counted against him, and he faced God's wrath against them on the cross because he loved us so much. And we've come to so benefit, haven't we? Do you know your sins forgiven this morning? Do you know you're going to heaven this morning? Do you know he's cast all of your sins behind his back and he remembers them no more? Do you know that his spirit dwells within you here this morning? You see, in coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the best things that we thought were about us, and God describes them as filthy rags, even the best things that we think about us, they're filthy rags to God, and he's taken them off of us and he's laid them on Jesus. In believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that wonderful exchange takes place. Our sins are laid upon him and his perfect righteousness is given to us. The hungry are filled and find satisfaction through believing in Christ. It's as we repent of our sin, turn from our sin, and believe on Jesus that we enter the kingdom of God he's speaking about here. It's through believing in Jesus that the spiritually poor are made rich, the prisoners are set free, the blind see, the oppressed find relief, the sinner finds their sins cancelled as they return to their rightful owner, who is God. And all because of the abundant and all-sufficient provision of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus. He is all you need this morning. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven to let you in. And so will you not this morning believe upon him who is the bread of life? You have a great need in your sin, a great inadequacy of provision within yourself. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin and cast yourself upon him and be saved. Secondly, if you've done that, trust in him for all of your needs. He withholds no good thing from those whose walk is blameless. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. But Alistair and Chris and all who serve, as you serve him facing a people who are needy, aware of your own poverty and inadequacy, whether in Shepshed or in the Gulf, trust in Jesus alone to provide in abundance and look to him. The Lord of the harvest has raised you up to go and distribute the bread of his word. Go and minister through his power and provision, relying upon him. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain that build it. Do what without him you could never be able to do, but with him you can. Because he's able. And when he commands and calls, he enables. And you'll find him wonderfully faithful. He didn't hear rain down bread from heaven or use angels. He used, in the words of Jeff Thomas, I think, at Aberystwyth, weary, emotionally drained, busy disciples who knew their inadequacy, yet yielded that to him in faith and obedience. And as a result, the crowd all ate and were satisfied. See what he does with an inadequacy which in obedience and faith is offered to him. Such that we can say, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Are you in need this morning, knowing a poverty within to provide what you most need, then believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you facing needs as believers? Trust in Him to provide. But wherever it is that you serve, you'll be serving a needy people. And you won't be sufficient in and of yourself to cope with that ministry. Look to the abundant provision of the Lord Jesus Christ to leave the people that you serve satisfied in Him alone.